Morning, everybody. I think I better put my specs on in order to align with the last minute instructions. I have them over there. Fortunately, I've got them with me. Thank you very much to Elizabeth for leading us through this series on how to interpret and work with the Bible. And thank you to Elizabeth for trusting me to letting me loose to speak to you this week. This is very much a personal delivery. I'm not telling you what to think or what to do. I'm just explaining the journey that I'm on. And the rather convoluted title is My Understanding of How to Read the Bible and How It Has Developed. When I was about 4 years old, my brother Alan, who's 13 years older than me, and therefore knew better than me, and still does, apparently, he reached across the breakfast table and he took one of my books, which I've been tidying up to prepare for eat my cereal. He took one of my books off his Bible and said to me, "You should never put another book on top of the Bible." Now, this, as you can tell, this was 62 years ago, and it's still resonating with me. I remember thinking, that must be special if it's wrong to put another book on it. Gosh. And I followed that instruction for years. Football programmes were my main challenge. The small bedside table had room for a lamp, a glass of water, my football programmes, of course, and my Bible. And the problem got particularly bad in the 1968-9 season when Forest football programmes doubled in size for some reason. My Bible stood no chance at all. And I used to get to the end of the day thinking, well, I must have really lost some God points today. God must be really fed up with me because I've had my Bible in the wrong place. And this followed through in other ways in my childhood. I emerged through adolescence thinking that the Bible, what the Bible must be, was a sort of a set of rules that we had to live by. This was enforced on all sides. It was reinforced at church as I heard my own filter of what was being said. At home, I think I came up at home through a fairly sort of traditional, God-fearing household. And I attended a Church of England school. When I was 11, I went to Nottingham Blue Coat School and was presented with the Braithwaite Bible by the Chairman of Governors on the 1st of August 1967. I can assure you I wasn't at school on the 1st of August 1967. I don't know why it was that date. But it was a very stern occasion. I was presented with my own Bible. And every morning in assembly, my headmaster, this isn't his, my headmaster, this actually belongs to Anne Mothersill. My headmaster would read the lesson very, very sternly from the stage. He wore a dark suit, as did Mr. Taylor. And he had this black gown on, and it was a very sort of imposing thing, and I sat there listening to the rules of the day. And I had to follow this. We all had to take our Bibles into assembly, and I would follow as it was page by page. If you didn't take your Bible into assembly, that was not seen as a good thing. But what we learn in our childhood and our experiences in our childhood are significant. And they're so significant because they're sowing the seeds for the adult person that we're on the way to becoming. They're so significant because it's what those seeds contain that set the pattern for the way we'll go on to behave for the rest of our lives. I think what I'm really emphasising is that unless you're a rebellious person, which I'm not, certainly not, if you've had a pretty secure childhood and a happy one, which I've been very blessed and fortunate to have, it's likely to involve a massive upheaval if you're going to change from how you were raised. Perhaps it's a case of those seeds needing replanting. Why is this taking me? As most of you know, I had a pretty significant, massive upheaval a few years ago. In fact, arguably it's still going on. For health reasons, I was lifted out, sort of helicoptered out of my normal life. And as I've shared with the church before, I found myself being led into what some might term a wilderness. What turned out, and continues to be turning out for me, is sort of a midlife something or other. Not a crisis, perhaps, but certainly a kind of uncomfortable revisiting of the foundations of my life, foundations which I thought were immovable, foundations which had grown from the seed sown in my childhood. And that process continued into lockdown, which in many ways Anne and I embraced positively. I sensed God was at work through lockdown, just as he is at work through so many aspects of life, if not everything. Most of which we either don't see, don't notice, or conveniently ignore. I must confess I didn't sense God at work on Christmas Day 2020. However, when I thought we'd both be in hospital within days, thanks to COVID, at the time when only 2 in 3 people who were going into hospital were coming out alive. But in retrospect, I know a lot was going on. So having emerged from childhood following or trying to follow a series of rules, I find myself emerging from this recent season, seeing this book quite differently. Anne's now going to read John chapter 1 for us from my school Bible. For me, these verses are right at the centre of Scripture. Now, often we think of Scripture as being in a long line, and our lives to be in a long, sorry, your way around, long line, and our lives, if you like, to be linear. They go from one end to the other. Can I urge you to reconsider that and to think of the world, the universe, everything God created as one big sphere? And at the centre of that is something very precious, and it's beautifully described in John chapter 1, which is not at the centre of the Bible in terms of it's about 3/4 of the way through, if not further. But in many ways, it's right in the centre of God's creation.
So John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him."
Having felt challenged to start questioning things I'd never questioned before, I found I was not on my own. Others were questioning things too. I used to think it was against the rules to question things I'd been taught. But now it was beginning to seem the most obvious thing to do. If my faith had any merit, if it had anything to it, then it should be able to stand the questioning. I've explained before that this has resulted in me in changing my perception of so much, including what was a judgmental approach to what is right and what is wrong. An appreciation that God is at work through so much, if not everything, in the world and all its people. I used to narrow the field of God's action down to really just Christians. In fact, I used to exclude most people who were Christians, anyone whose lifestyle I disagreed with. And I used the image, if you can remember 4 years ago, I think it was, or 3 years, of having gradually reduced God to the point where he was confined to a matchbox. And it was for me to decide everything else. Whereas what was happening really was that I was living inside this matchbox. My process included taking a good hard look at this book. Which is apparently translated into thousands of languages and sells 100 million plus copies a year, or at least they are printed 100 million copies a year. Can't ignore that. Quick flashback to 1998. The firm I worked for then was taken over by a Christian company from Atlanta, one of the southern United States, and I started travelling there once or twice a year. One January, in the planning meeting for the coming year, we were all asked to explain our goals for that coming year. The first person gave all his business goals and then said, "And I plan to read the Bible from cover to cover." The next person said, well, he started by saying, "I plan to read the Bible cover to cover," and then went on to deliver his business goals. The third person said, "I plan to read the Bible from cover to cover as usual." Now, you can probably imagine I was not far away at this moment. So when it came to me, I included the phrase, "I plan to read the Bible in this coming year," more. Spurred on, however, by the fact that I was working in London at that time, 3 days a week, I was on the train, 12 hours on the train a week. Let's have a go. So I set to. And over 18 months, I actually did manage to read the Bible cover to cover. That's the first and only time I've managed to do that as a one-off project. And can I just say, if you're travelling from Norwich to Liverpool Street and you want a table to yourself, even at rush hour, I can guarantee it, if you get your Bible out, by the time you get to Ipswich. Now, people who get on at Stowmarket start to wonder, shall I sit next to him? By Ipswich, they're wondering. And by Colchester, they've given up and sat down with you and hoped for the best. But I can guarantee you, you get one or two odd looks. Sad to say. Anyway, what this exercise taught me was more what the Bible was not. It was definitely not a history book. I realised once and for all that sometimes things didn't seem to happen in order. And occasionally in the Old Testament, we were told things again, but differently. I didn't like some of what I was reading, often asking what on earth was God up to. And sometimes what God had commanded one person or tribe to do to another, in this day and age, would have had all Agarin explaining alleged war crimes on the BBC News. So around 20 years ago, yeah, I had a lot of questions, but there was so much else going on in life. I hadn't got time to question what, after all, must be okay, because it's in the Bible. And when this midlife thing, whatever it is, began in 2018, I remembered these questions. The Bible wasn't a history book, although it clearly contained historical material. It wasn't perfect, not by my standards, anyway. Although I knew it contained passages such as John 1, which somehow seemed to touch my soul. They touched something within me, which I didn't understand, but which I knew was getting to something so deep. It was resonating with my spirit. And every time I read it, and other such passages, certain passages, the same thing happens. It speaks to my spirit. I then started even to look at what theologians say. I'd confined theologians to the non-believers' bin as well, of course, in the past, because all they seemed to be doing was being the self-appointed spreaders of doubt and questioning of all the things we should believe. But there were certain facts I just had to sort of face up to. And I heard this book serialised on the radio, which I decided to buy, and I actually read it. Now, Jack, you would love this. It's in font size 2.5, 600 pages. Not one line can even be read once. You have to keep, what on earth? I'm going to have to reread that. And it took a while to read, but it was really worthwhile. I was determined to go through it from end to end. There were certain facts, as I say, that I just had to face up to. And I was also reminded of certain things I conveniently opted out of thinking too deeply about, preferring to instead to trust God to paper over the cracks, such as the Bible was written by a series of ordinary people who were just like you and me. They weren't born with Bible author, take care, stamped on their forehead. And some of these things Elizabeth's been reminding us of. The Bible was written down thousands of years ago. And here's the main challenge to us. It wasn't written in English. Okay? It was not written in English. And I know we know that, but sometimes we have to realise it had to be translated. And the version we see, the versions we read, have probably gone through several translations before they've got to the point where we read them now. And they were done by men. If John's Gospel wasn't written, say, until 70 AD. How was it all recorded until then? Whose memory were we relying on? I read about the culture of the time when the Bible was written, and apparently it was customary for the writer to fill in any gaps themselves if something didn't make sense to them. That's often what happened when things were written at that time. How many times did this happen in the Bible? And the Bible wasn't as we know it today until over 300 years after Jesus had lived. People were discussing for years about what should be included. Even my school Bible has some mysterious chapters included, which are known as the Apocrypha. But Mr. Taylor, my headmaster, never read anything to me from Judith chapter 12. But it was in the Bible. Why? In fact, the more I looked for answers to my questions, the more questions I found myself asking, questions I didn't even know existed till all this started. You have a break from me now because Anne's going to come and read to us the same passage, but from the Message.
So, John 1 again. The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. There once was a man, his name John, sent by God to point out the way to the light, to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life he brings into light. He was in the world, and the world was there through him. And yet, the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed him out and called, "This is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me, has always had the first word." We all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding. All this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father, has made him plain as day.
So where have I got to? I found this final part the hardest to convey. I've had so many thoughts and ideas since I've allowed myself to be opened up to a wider, if I dare I say, more godlike view of the God-created universe. In fact, I've found it easier to say what the Bible isn't than what it is. Nevertheless, an attempt. This is my top 10. My current approach to the reading of the Bible is that it is an explanation of the relationship between God and his creation. Not God and man, God and his whole creation. It's an expression, the Bible is an expression of the love God has for his creation. And that creation includes every human being, each of which is one of his children. That includes the people you hear in the news you'd rather not hear about. And to help you imagine that, just remind yourself of how a parent is meant to, and generally does, love their children. Whatever those children do. The Bible is an account of how, to me, is an account of how God and man have walked beside each other since man arrived on the scene. And that's, if you look at the whole of creation, that's pretty late in the day when God, man showed up. According to scientists, they tell us we haven't actually been here that long. Even the earth hasn't been here that long. And when I hear that sort of thing, it just makes me even more amazed about the wonder of God's creation. A reminder that over the generations, for me, the Bible explains and shows how humanity has grown up. Now, some of us might still behave like children, but collectively, we've been around for generations now. And I believe God sees the journey of mankind across the generations. And I believe God expects. I believe God expects. A sense that mankind is on this journey I have is that this generation passes, or that one generation passes the baton to the next. Just remember what you read, some of the things you read in the Bible, they were written at a particular moment in time. But also realise that, in brackets, thankfully, I only have one wife. I have no slaves. I don't want to stone someone I disagree with. Although, there is a story in Winterton that the young men would sit on the wall of the church, and as the men, young men from Somerton came along in the evening, they would throw stones at them. But that stopped a few weeks ago, actually. I don't want to stone someone, as I said, and I relate better to 20th century language that Anne has just written, personally, than the beautiful 1662 translation, theologian, translation that she read from earlier. Neither is right, neither is wrong. But in the 21st century, I'm thinking, personally, I'm more likely to find, and certainly someone outside of my faith is more likely to find a more modern translation, more accessible. My next point is I have a wider sense that the journey mankind is on is completely wrapped up with the whole universe and God's plan for that whole universe. We tend to think of God's plan just being for us. We were sent along to look after and be stewards of this amazing planet as part of God's even more amazing universe. And I believe there's some sort of redemption going on. That redemption is centered on Jesus, but it's far bigger than I believe we're given often to understand. That God is redeeming his whole creation. There's some sort of redemption going on, and that is exercising my mind and my spirit a lot at the moment. And I think it's a lot to do with all of the care for the environment that we are being challenged with. I just think there's a lot to think into there, and we're really being challenged at the moment by this stuff. And I sense God being right at the heart of that challenge. From page one of the Bible until the very last page, that's from page one of Genesis to the last page of Revelation, if you look at it in order in that way, we have within the Bible an introduction to Jesus. Every single page in the Bible, in my view, is part of that introduction to Jesus, who stands at the very centre of that picture I asked you to imagine earlier. Of the whole of creation. Jesus standing right at the centre of that picture. Jesus, whom God sent to be among us to show us how to conduct ourselves, how to behave. And who showed up on earth at exactly the right time, when man was ready to hear the next iteration of God's guidelines, but God's directions for us as to how we should live a really good life. And if you look at the teachings of Jesus, I think I go back to my picture of him standing right at the centre of the universe and continuing to be the picture of the way to represent to us God's love being spread out in a way that we cannot comprehend. And that just goes on and on and on. It didn't stop with Jesus on the cross. And his spirit remains. So when Jesus went, he left us the Holy Spirit, and that spirit fills the whole of that universe, as I've been explaining. This is just me, okay? This is just my picture. It's a reminder to me that as one of the minority who have chosen or been chosen, and it depends how you read scripture, to follow Jesus, I have not chosen the easy path. There are responsibilities. Discuss. Finally, two points which I've concluded for now are my view of the Bible. Firstly, it's a timeless resource of wisdom and reassurance. And lastly, it's a place of mystery where the deepest of questions are left reassuringly unanswered. Amen.